you reign. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, you Lord, you reign. Lord, you reign. In majesty, Lord, you reign. Victoriously, Lord, you reign. Gloriously, Lord, you reign. Reign, Lord, you reign. In majesty, Lord, you reign. Victor.
Already.
Yes.
You know, with all that singing, I was just amazed and just lifted me up.
Amen.
That I've already been blessed.
Amen.
I feel blessed this morning because the Lord has seen it fit to put me behind this pulpit. To speak to his church, especially when we have such good speakers here in our church. He shows me for whatever reason. You know, this morning, I would like to ask you a question. I don't want no two answers, nothing. I just for you to meditate on. But have you ever sat down and wondered what the Lord could do with you to could change the world. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Father, to praise you and to thank you, Father, for your loving kindness. Father, you have chosen me this morning to speak to your church. And I have written down my thoughts that were inspired by you, Father. These words don't mean anything without your inspiration. Father, I ask you that you come and give me a double portion of your Holy Spirit this morning, Father. I know that before I'm done, Father, half of what I've written down here, Father, will not even be said. Because I am waiting on them words, Father, that you are going to impress on me to share with your church. I trust in you, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever wondered what in the world the Lord could do with you to change the world? And by that I mean to change the history of someone by your actions, by your examples. Sometimes I myself think that I'm not capable of speaking to you. And I find myself sometimes looking for words to express myself. The reason I say that we have some great speakers here in this church is because we have a lot of educated people here that can use them elevated words that reach educated people. But sometimes a lot of people like myself who have not had that higher education, sometimes we need to get down lower to reach those people that are in my level of education. You know, I am here this morning because the Lord, for some reason, wanted me to be here. You know, sometimes we say that we cannot do something for the Lord, to participate in some way, because we are not capable, that we are sinners, that we have to change or act, clean our act before we come to God. The Lord is there waiting for you to open up your heart and come and ask to be used. But you know, when people think that they're not able because they are sinful and that they have to clean their act before coming to God, or that they don't have the words to communicate with others, I want to tell you that that is a lie. It's a lie because I am here.
Mercy.
You know, last Sabbath in our Sabbath lesson, we studied that we're in a battle.
Yes.
It stated that we are in a battle for the hearts and minds of the world's billions, and Satan is working diligently to get as many as possible to trust in a lie. And that the lie can come in many guises and forms, just as long as it's always a lie.
Yeah.
Satan's lies can be about anything, even to make you believe that God can't use you because of your sins. Searching through the Bible, I found that most of the people God had used to save humanity have been people just like you and me, sinners. Some of you have been in the faith since you were born, some as young people. I came here later in my life. But some of you, just like me, before coming here, have been out there in the world, partaking of all the ugliness and feel that it's out there in the world. As a young man, I found myself hanging around bars and pool halls and other places where God was the furthest thing on our minds. Places where purity and sainthood are not found in this group of people. Yet God is able to find in their human state, even in places like this, and use the humanness to change the world.
Yeah.
If God is able to use me and people like me, it's because we have lived through all this and to reach someone out there that has gone or is going through the same things and feel that they can't come to God. I met a young man out here last month in the foyer. And he came in, and I introduced myself to him, and I asked him his name. And he said that this was the first time coming to church. He says, I had this feeling that I had to come to church. He says, but I don't know what church to go to. He says, so I'm looking, I'm searching. I'm coming in here. This is the first time in a Seventh-day Adventist church. He says, but I'm nervous. And he says, and I feel out of place. I said, well, don't feel out of place, he says, and don't be nervous. He was dressed in, everyday clothes. And I guess he was looking at me with a suit and other people with suits and all dressed up. And I guess that's why he felt out of place. And I said, you know, you shouldn't feel out of place. You know, you might be looking at me that I have a suit on. I said, but you know, you and I are in the same boat. I said, we are here because we have found that we have a need.
Yes.
And that need is Jesus.
No.
I said, this clothes don't mean anything.
Yes.
And he came in and sat down. And I watched him all the time. He stayed through the whole service. I was trying to get to him before he left, but he snuck out. And I feel that it's people like this that ordinary people like me have to reach out to.
Yeah.
You know, we that have been in the church for a while, we read a history of all these prophets and people that are mentioned in this Bible. And we see the examples to guide our lives on. But new people that walk into the church, you know, you speak to them, they hear about David, about Abraham, about, you know, Joseph. But to them it's a faraway thing that they cannot connect to. They have to connect to today's world.
Yes.
People that maybe the pastor cannot touch or communicate to. When they hear someone speak to them about that you have been where they have been, that means something to them. Mm-hmm. 30 or 40 years ago, while being in one of these places, I wouldn't have ever imagined a one day being here before you. I am here not because I am without sin. I am here as a sinful person. But I have opened my heart to Jesus to come into my heart and use me at his will. Even if I didn't imagine back then that one day I'd be here, he did. God tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you."
Yeah.
Even back then, he knew that I would be here. He had it all planned already.
That's right.
What about you? Go back in your life. See where you've been. Remember the people that you have rubbed elbows with on your way here. God can use your history to change someone else's. He can if you let him. God has been using everyday people from the beginning of time. People like Abraham. Here's a man that you would say was a godly man. But in reality, he was a liar. He let it be known that Sarah wasn't his wife, but his sister, which was half true. And he not only said it once, but twice, to save his neck instead of having faith in God to keep him safe. Not quite a person you would pick to build a nation, but God did. God forgave the bad and used the good. And he used Mr. Forktongue to start a nation. And then there was Moses. Once a prince turned outlaw. A wanted murderer. You wouldn't choose him to head a nation, lead him out of bondage, or carry the Ten Commandments. God did. And there's this other fellow who lusted over another man's wife and got her pregnant. Tried to blame it on her husband that was off to war. And if it wasn't enough, he had him killed. You know, it amazes me how forgiving our God is.
Amen.
Here is this man that broke the Ten Commandments not once, but multiple times. He broke the Ten Commandments to where he wasn't even supposed to go to heaven. Because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery." And if you read about King David's life, you would find his life not very desirable. Yet God forgave him because of his repentant spirit. The list goes on and on. There's Jonah, God's ambassador to Nineveh. Even the whale couldn't stomach him and burped him out. Jacob, the wheeler dealer. Gomer, the prostitute. Even in the genealogy of Jesus, we find many people we can't imagine in Jesus' family tree. Tamar, the adulteress. Rahab, the harlot, and many more. The point that I'm trying to make here is that God uses and uses everyday people with their many faults to change lives. And he changes life not with saints or superhumans or geniuses, but people like crooks, creeps, lovers, liars.
Mercy.
He uses them all.
Mercy.
And what people lack in perfection, God makes up in love. We will never be clean or perfect enough to come to God. The Bible compares us to dirty rags before God. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. It took me a while before I gave in to the Lord. He has been molding me like a potter, forming me little by little, taking away many blemishes I have. I'm still in the works. Sometimes my faithful wife, my critic, has to remind me, you're an elder of the church, you're a Christian.
Mercy, mercy.
But one day, I wish to stand before our Lord as a beautiful vessel that he has created out of a clump of clay. God doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't force you to give up anything. He wants you to come as you are. As you come to know him and love him, things that you felt you couldn't live without just fall off by themselves. I'm going to tell you a story, my life story, so that you can see how God works when he wants to show you, when you are so hard-headed to understand when somebody else is trying to show you something. When we first came here to Bakersfield, I met this man. Some of you had heard my testimony before, but not all of you. And I believe it's worth telling, because, like I say, it's this story that connect to people that have been in the same situation. When I came to Bakersfield, I met this man working in construction. And to me, he seemed odd, because he was different than all the rest of us. He was more quiet, and every time he spoke about Jesus. At lunchtime, he would sit by himself and eat his lunch while all the rest of us were sitting together and joking around and talking bad. And he would sit away from us. Finally, one day I was kind of getting upset with him, because he was, for some reason, kept looking at me. And I at that time, I was always being accused that I had a chip on my shoulder. And I kept looking at me, and I wondered why he was looking at me. And I thought maybe he just didn't like me, or, you know, I was getting ready to go up there and confront him. But then little by little, he started coming around me and, you know, talking about the Bible. So I started, you know, kind of sitting with him at lunchtime, and he would talk about the Bible and Jesus and all this. And pretty soon he asked me if I had Bible studies. I said, no, I never had it. He says, would you like to have some? I said, well, I don't know. He says, I want to invite you to my home. And, Saturday night, and we can sit down and talk about the Bible. Because during our conversations at lunch, you know, I would ask him questions. And he says, we can answer some of your questions by studying the Bible. I said, well, I'll think about it. And he asked me a couple of three different times. Finally, I decided that I'd go, and maybe I could get him off my back. So at that time, I was still drinking. So Saturday night, by the time I would go to Bible studies, I had already, you know, been drinking. But I figured that's all right. He won't notice that I'm drunk. So we went. He never mentioned it. He never mentioned it. I know, just by smelling a person, you know they'd be drinking. He never mentioned it. He's a very dear friend of ours still. We meet him every once in a while. And we went through Bible studies. And then after a while, he asked us if we wanted to participate in giving a Bible study, you know, within the little group that we had. I said, okay, it'd be fine. So he said, well, you find whatever you want to bring, and we'll discuss it. At that time, I had been reading about, you know, it's all right for you to drink a little bit for your health. So I decided that I was going to bring this up and prove to him that it was all right to drink. And so I brought in what I thought was important. I showed him, you know, where passages where it says you can have a drink or two and it's good for you. And then he would bring out the passages where it tells you what the strong drink does to you and the wine and all that. And I would go home and I would come back with some answers for him. Finally, after about two or three, maybe three or four studies, he says, you know, he says, I have given you everything that I have to share with you about why you shouldn't drink. He says, but from now on, he said, that God himself will show you. I said, wow, I won. How wrong I was. You know, when you kick at the rock long enough, you know your toes are going to start hurting. One day, Friday, after work, I got home, and I had already, but that time I already had decided that, you know, I wasn't going to drink that much, maybe one or two beers after work, and it was good for my body. And but by that time, the alcohol contents in my body had, you know, dissipated. So one or two beers would pretty well sauce me up. So I got home Friday afternoon after work, and I laid down on the couch and fell asleep. At that time, there was a theater in Arvin. There's none anymore. It's a pizza place now. But anyway, my kids had gone to the movies. About 10 o'clock, my wife wakes me up, and she says, the kids aren't home yet. This is past 10, and the movies are over. So I got up, got in the car, and went looking for him. I mean, any of you know Arvin, don't take much to go by Arvin. You blink, you pass it. So I went to a theater, and it was closed already. Lights were off. Everybody was gone. And I drove around Arvin and couldn't find him. So I started back home. As I came up to our driveway, my kids were pulling into the driveway. When I parked behind them, I noticed that my daughter got off and she stumbled a little bit. So I walked up to her and I could smell alcohol. And I reared back and I slapped her. And she said, "Dad, I only had one beer." At that very same moment, I heard a voice said, "You hypocrite. You say that one or two beers is good for you. Why do you get angry at your daughter? What do you think it does to me when you drink?" I stopped drinking. I gave up drinking. And that's the way God works. If you ask him enough. You know, I was bringing all these questions to my Bible instructor, but I wasn't actually questioning him. I was questioning God. And he answered me. The same way that he answered me, he can answer each one of you. Today I want to invite anyone here who has been waiting to be perfect to come to Jesus. Don't wait any longer. Amen. You know, we heard just earlier this morning about the massacre in San Bernardino. Them people, who knows, they might have been waiting to be perfect. They don't have that chance anymore. Don't wait any longer. Come as you are. And also to those that have given your heart to Christ. Open your hearts and don't hold back. Let Jesus use you. Quit making excuses. You'll receive a blessing. Jesus awaits you with open arms. You know, you all have a story to tell. Why don't you let Jesus use you to tell that story? Maybe you'll touch someone. Someone is waiting out there just to hear what you have gone through. They want to be reassured that they are coming into the right place, that they're not all just holy rollers here. That we're all in need of Jesus. That's why we're here. So this morning I invite you once again. Jesus is waiting for you with open arms. Yes. And never were those arms open so wide as they were on the Roman cross. An embrace of forgiveness awaits you. Don't wait another day. Take a moment to meditate on your life. How long do you think we have to wait? We don't have very much longer. Today is today.
Yes.
Thank you. God bless.
Yes.